This will probably be a really dry message today. The Lord has been really calling me to emphasize a strong apologetic for our faith. And so the title of this message is Strengthen the Things That Remain. And I've been concentrating on this because presently our faith is under a vicious attack in this world, even in America, founded to provide religious freedom. Even America has intensified its attacks on our faith. Peter prophesied in the New Covenant portion today in verse 3, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers have fallen asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. This verse is one of the reasons I believe we are in the last days. The level of mocking towards God has become extraordinary. Man's perverse desires, which are on display wherever we look, as well as his ability to reason, Peter prophesies, will cause him to walk a path of destruction in the latter days. They will mock the Creator. And even my limited exposure, you know, I don't come out of my room very often because it's scary outside of my room. My room has everything I need to live. It has coffee and it has a Bible. And that's really all I need. But my few exposures to the world, I have noticed a mocking, a cynical, arrogant attitude towards God. And also towards those who hold the hope of his return, just like Peter predicted. And I want to look a little more closely at the word reason today and define a few other words, because language is also taking a hit in these latter days. Life is a unique form of existence. Living creatures possess some degree of awareness of what is around them and will seek to avoid anything that threatens that existence. It's called the instinct for survival, the instinct for self-preservation. More complex forms of life have a brain. We call such creatures sentient, for they can feel various emotions that connect them to others and alter how they react to the instinct for survival. For instance, a mama bear will risk her own life to save the life of her cub. She loves that cub and wants to preserve its life more than she wants to preserve her own. As life becomes more sophisticated, the brains of such creatures increase in size and capacity and develop the ability to reason. Now, man refers to his species as Homo sapien, which means man of wisdom or wise man. That's a little euphemistic for me. For the ability to reason does not necessarily end in wisdom. Reason is the ability to observe a condition, understand that condition, and predict how my actions or the actions of someone else will alter or affect that condition. And I can predict what will happen. We call those who can reason accurately wise or intelligent. Those of our species who reason inaccurately and resist learning are referred to as politicians. In the latter days. And in the former days. My ignorance or lack of knowledge exists within two general categories. First, there are things that I don't know, but can, through observation and reason, eventually understand. The second category is things I cannot know, for that information is beyond my ability to either experience or understand and thereby reason it out. It's things I just cannot know. The first category typically begins with the question, how? And the second category typically begins with the word, why? And nowhere is this more observable than in man's thoughts about God. Mankind has made great strides in understanding how the creation came into being. We have learned enough to know that the Bible was correct and that the creation had a beginning. That was not always the case. When I was in school, the universe was infinite and it was eternal. It always existed. And then we were capable of reasoning out, no, the universe had a beginning and it is not infinite. It is large, but not infinite. We've been able to determine many of the laws of physics through observation and mathematics, which is a rather specific and accurate form of reasoning. And those scientists who believe in God have been able to explain some of the mechanics of how God brought this creation into being. And for me, it is an absolute fascinating study, absolutely fascinating. But a more difficult question to answer is, why did God create the heavens and the earth in the beginning? Among humans, necessity is the mother of invention. We invent and build things to satisfy some need or some want. I wanted a violin that had a greater range, so I designed and built a violin that has 6 strings. I've designed and built many things in my life to make my life easier. Either I needed that tool or I wanted that tool. There was some deficit in me and I wanted to satisfy it. In each case, I was driven to invent or create something, again, because of a deficiency. Something was missing. The quandary with regard to God is revealed in man's theology. Theology is man's thoughts about God. It's not a bad word, as some suggest. Everybody who has a thought about God has a theology on God. In the theology of many, God has no deficiency of being. In other words, he needs nothing and he wants for nothing. If he existed prior to the physical creation, then he obviously needs nothing within that physical creation in order to exist. That truth is self-evident. This causes the more inquisitive among us to ask, what would cause God to desire to create this physical universe? Why? In truth, most of the answers to this question emanate from a human paradigm of need or want. Some have proposed that although God did not need, he wanted to create a physical universe to support creatures that he made in his image who would love and worship him. On the surface, that sounds good, but frankly, as you analyze it, it's more of a platitude than it is an answer to the question. First of all, Although need and want are different, I need certain things to live. I want certain things to live more like I want to. They're different, but both words indicate that God was not content, that there was some deficiency. If he needed or wanted to create this universe, and specifically man, it reveals he was not content. Was God lonely? Was he not all that he needed? He is supposed to be my all in all. Is he not his all in all? These are questions that have been pondered down through the centuries, through the millennium, actually. Clearly, the one who was made in his image and likeness was not content being alone. God paraded all the animals before him. He couldn't find a mate. God created man, a unique creature in his image and likeness. He made him both male and female. And right after he creates him, he looks down and says, this is not good. It's not good for the man to be alone. And he separates out from the man this woman, this creature we end up calling a woman, to be his companion. A creature that was like him, and a creature that was a part of him, but separate from him. You know, woman is the only, the female of the species is absolutely unique in all of creation.
Yes, we are.
The human woman was not created from Aduma, the red earth, like every other creature that God brought forth and gave life to. She is actually part of another creature. Together they make one creature. They become basar achad, one flesh, when they come together. They were created that way, then they were separated, and then God brought them back together, just like he did with the light and the darkness and other things. Adam now had someone that he could talk to, someone like him that he could love. Secondly, the idea that God would create a creature to love and worship him does not satisfy my curiosity. Amongst humans, the need to be worshipped is a desperate kind of narcissism that ends in brutal kinds of behavior. It's a mental illness. Creating man in his own likeness so that he could express love for us also reveals a deficiency of being. It's a need or a want. I have believed that in the past, to be perfectly honest. I have preached that from this pulpit in the past. But I have come to believe that that would be self-serving. It doesn't give the complete answer as to why. It is similar to a young child who keeps a butterfly in a jar so that he can spend a few moments with that creature each day. He feeds it, he plays with it, he even takes a twig with a leaf on it and puts it in the jar so the butterfly can feel at home. But that's not love. To incarcerate a life so that you can express your love for it simply is not love. In fact, we call it kidnapping. It's a felony. Love is reciprocal. It puts the needs of the one you love before your own needs. The boy who keeps the butterfly in a jar reveals the antithesis of love. It is about him, not about the one he loves. I can't tell you how many times I've asked God Why? Why did you create this universe, and more specifically, man? Man has been an abject failure ever since the beginning. And he's not getting better. The species is getting worse, not better. Why would you do this? And I have received no answer. I didn't even get a rebuke like Job. I got no answer. Absolute silence. But although I cannot know why God created man and the universe, that does not cause me to question the existence of God or that universe. It does, however, cause me to question the theology of man. God is eternal, Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Tav, the beginning and the end, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty God. He existed before this mundane creation was brought forth, and he will continue after this physical creation passes in a fervent heat. And therefore, many reason that being self-existent, God has no needs or wants, but that logic is flawed. Those things do not necessarily follow. And frankly, I disagree with it. I have come to a place where I don't believe that God has no needs or wants. He certainly has no needs within this physical creation existing prior to it. But being self-existent does not necessarily mean you don't need or want anything. It doesn't necessarily follow. Again, Adam was capable of existing without the woman, but God observed it was not good. Adam wasn't happy. The truth be known, God's word is a testimony to the very things that he desires and wants from his creation. His commandments express how he desires that we behave so that we can become more like him. God expresses wants and desires. There are many more questions, more profound questions, that begin with the word why. I certainly believe that God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. As such, he must have known that the man would not be content existing alone. So why create him alone? Why did he create something that he knew would not be good and that he would have to modify? Further, it just keeps getting worse. The hole just keeps getting deeper. Being omniscient, he must have known man would fall. That man's failure would set in motion a series of events that would require God to appear to man as a man and become a sacrifice for our sin. He must have known that ahead of time. As one made in his image, would I create something that I knew would fail? The idea is preposterous. Of course not. I'm not going to build a bridge out of straw. It's not going to work. The entire point of engineering is to anticipate failure points and strengthen those areas specifically to avoid failure. These questions are not straw men that I have created. These reveal conversations I've had with people. Conversations that I've read about long before I was born. Rabbis talk about this before the first century. Believers have wrestled with this since the first Council of Nicaea in 325 CE. And there have been many people who deny God exists because they cannot understand why. And I praise God that I have never suffered from such kind of doubt. I still wonder about it, but it doesn't cause me to doubt the existence of a creator. I have concluded that I cannot know the answer to certain things, especially the whys, while confined to this creation. Now I know in part. Paul wrestled with the same thing. The Greek philosophers of which he was aware of wrestled with the same things. They understood the questions. That's why he writes, now I know in part, but when the perfect comes, I will know fully, even as I am perfectly known. But not knowing why he created the universe does not require, again, I doubt the reality of the Creator. It's part of the learning process required by sapient creatures. I liken it to watching a master craftsman create something, doesn't matter what. Not understanding how precisely or why he is creating this particular image does not cause me to doubt the existence of the craftsman, nor what he's working on. I watch him work, I remember each step, and as the image takes form, I begin to understand why he did what he did, and in the order that he did it in. The process of the construction, why certain things happened first, second, third, fourth. That is available, that is information that is available to me only as I watch these things take place. Then it begins to make more sense. I like to call that learning. As a young man, I abandoned every single one of God's instructions. Many in my generation quickly realized the reasons behind God's commandments once we broke them and suffered the consequences of that behavior. It is my faith that God knows everything, past, present, and future. His reasoning, therefore, is greater than mine, for he has greater knowledge and can determine the consequences of aberrant behavior, where I might not be able to. I have concluded that God's ways are better than my ways. I like to call that wisdom. Wisdom requires knowledge, but again, knowledge does not necessarily produce wisdom. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, the prophet tells us once again, in these latter days, many will run to and fro, and knowledge will increase. I infer from the words running to and fro that increased knowledge does not result in either wisdom or peace. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 18. He who increases knowledge increases sorrow. I've seen sorrow increase, but I haven't seen wisdom increase. My mother put it this way, ignorance is bliss. If you want to be really happy, know nothing. It's why I rarely come out of my room anymore. Many reason that man acts poorly or ignorantly because he lacks knowledge. Then man invented the internet. And it was suggested by more than a few people that this information highway would end ignorance. With easy access to knowledge, we would find wisdom. Knowledge has certainly increased. I have the accumulated knowledge of mankind in a 12 by 14 inch square on my desk. I have access to virtually every book ever written. The thoughts of every philosopher, every theologian, it sits there on my desk. It's that thick, and it's 12 by 14. It's got a battery. I can take it with me. But the idea that this would end ignorant behavior, I think we can determine that that conclusion at this juncture in history is in error. Never has man had more access to knowledge, yet wisdom flees from us. Simply possessing knowledge does not guarantee a person will employ that knowledge wisely. There have been brilliant, genius-level scientists who have unlocked the genome of humanity, of all life. They've unlocked the very secrets of the building blocks of life. Extraordinary minds. Some have used that knowledge to cure diseases. We can turn on and off genes. This is something that before our generation, unheard of, impossible. Others have used that same technology to weaponize deadly diseases. We would call the former wise and good. We will call the latter foolish and evil. Wisdom requires the integration of three different components. First, knowledge, things that we know to be true. Secondly, in all disciplines, be they scientific or theological, it doesn't matter. The second component is faith. Things that we can't see, but we still know exist. That conclusion is derived from the reaction of things that we can see when they come in contact with things that we can't see. If something is traveling in a straight line and all of a sudden veers off to the right, regardless of whether I can see what hit it or not, doesn't matter. Something hit it. There was energy applied to the side of that particle, and it moved. And so I can determine through reason that there's something that exists even though I can't see it. The author of Hebrews is very clear on this in chapter 11. Faith is the substance of things that is hoped for, and the evidence, moving to the side, is the evidence of things that cannot be seen. The complexity and the harmony of the physical creation that we can see strongly suggest that there was an intelligence behind its creation that is not apparent to us. When Mary and I lived out on the plains, we bought this ranch, half section of ground, and there was a man who homesteaded that place, and he had literally thousands of license plates from 1928, 1927. They were all littered the old homestead house that was on the lower part of my ground. He also left a Model T Ford. Chassis was over here. The body was a few hundred yards away. It was half buried and rusted up pretty good. And it was returning from the earth to the earth from which it was created. However, it was still distinct. It was not like everything else around it. And although I wasn't there when that Model T Ford was created, I reasoned accurately that some intelligence created that object. It didn't just come together as the wind blew and the rain fell and the snow fell. That didn't produce a Model T Ford. My reasoning was something made that, an intelligence. That object itself bore testimony to the fact it had a creator. And that's how I see this universe. It works in such a fine tune that statistical probabilities suggest the possibility of this happening by accident as zero. The third component of wisdom is obedience. To react intelligently to the conclusions that are produced by knowledge and faith. A couple of addendums. We also must determine the veracity of the source of that knowledge that we require, what to retain and what to discard. If you go to a financial planner and he's dirt poor, you might not want to retain the knowledge that he gives to you. You might want to just smile, and that way he doesn't hurt anybody, and you move on. And lastly, all teachers present knowledge. All teachers also have an agenda when they're teaching. And not all agendas are created equal. The information that Yeshua conveyed to us certainly had an agenda. He came that none of us should perish and that we should have everlasting life. That's an agenda. He came for my benefit, not his. I have experienced the peace of his presence, the peace of his forgiveness, and therefore I cannot deny the truth of what he said, and therefore I determine that the word of God is true. I don't understand all the mechanics behind salvation. I'll be perfectly honest. But I accept it. David had a similar way of thinking. These things are too high. I can't attain to it. They're too marvelous. So he just basked in the light of that presence and received what the Lord had to give him. The examples I've brought up indicate that conclusions change with the acquisition and the application of greater knowledge. My understanding is limited, and so my conclusions are not always correct. God's knowledge is unlimited. And so his conclusions are always correct. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. When all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter is this. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Here the wisest of men urges us to integrate knowledge, faith, and obedience in order to produce wisdom.
Amen.
The wise amongst my people have always recognized this procedure. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was a contemporary of Yeshua in the first century. And he was asked, there's a story in the Talmud that speaks about how he was asked by a heathen once, why do Jews immerse themselves in water mixed with the ashes of the red heifer without a blemish after contact with something that is dead? And his response to the heathen made it sound like it was a magical kind of ritual. And that disturbed his disciples because they knew it wasn't magical. It confused them and they queried him. And here's the answer he gave. By your life, it is not the dead that defiles, nor the water that purifies. The Holy One, blessed be He, merely says, I have laid down a statute. I have issued a decree. You are not allowed to transgress my decree, as it is written. This is the statute of Torah. Rabbi Zakkai did not understand the whys about the ashes of the red heifer. In fact, there is no answer given by Jewish sages on why the ashes of the red heifer. It is the Raz Razim, the mystery of mysteries in Judaism. It is at the very pinnacle of the things we don't understand. Here his faith, not his knowledge, revealed wisdom. He accepted God's instructions and believed that God had greater knowledge and so followed those instructions. Now we understand a little bit more. If you take ashes and you mix it with water, it changes the pH of that water. And it hinders the growth of bacteria that you might have acquired when you touched that dead animal. But we still don't know everything. Why the ashes of a red heifer? Are the ashes of a red heifer more potent than the ashes of a Holstein? That would make no sense. That would not follow. But God says, the ashes of the red heifer. And that's why my people are trying desperately to raise up a red heifer without spot or blemish. Because without it, you can build a temple. But you can't worship in it. For the priests have to be cleansed in the ashes of the red heifer and water. Because we have gone for 2,000 years now without being cleansed from the defilement of being in contact with the dead. And so they search and try to raise up a red heifer right alongside of building the objects of the temple. Wisdom is vindicated by her children. That is a proverbial statement that means wisdom is acquired by those who are obedient to what God has said. My people have therefore determined there are two types of commandments, chukim, which are statutes, and mishpatim, which are ordinances or judgments. The ordinances are relatively simple to understand. The reasons for no murder, no stealing are self-evident. You can't have a society if everybody's wandering around stealing from one another and killing one another. The chukim are statutes whose rationale escape us. We simply don't understand the reasons to them. As I said, the ashes of the red heifer are at the top, but there's more. Kashrut. Why clean and unclean animals? These are questions that have been asked for thousands of years by my people. Why? The scapegoat that was led out into the wilderness. The prohibition against wearing a garment that contains wool and linen. In fact, all the rituals of purification come under the category of chukim. Things we don't understand, but do anyway, because we believe God has more knowledge and that His ways are better than ours. My agenda in presenting this information is clear, and I stated at the beginning of the messages and again at the end. It is given to equip the saints for every good work. That is the job of the pastor teacher, to help people whose faith is under attack during these times, that we might be able to give a well-reasoned argument for the faith that we have. that we might be able to defend ourselves against the attacks from Hasatan, who seeks to destroy that faith. And those attacks come. They're more vicious than the ones that come from the outside, from other people. They come in the middle of the night when you're alone. Little voices planting little seeds of doubt. Why do you think God did that? Seems a little silly, don't it? That seed can grow. And I've seen it grow in people to the place where they deny their faith. I cannot encourage you enough. Remain steadfast in your faith. Be tenacious. The race is almost finished. Those who rely solely on their own understanding of the knowledge that they possess will fail. The warning was given by Paul 2,000 years ago. Those of you who think you stand, take heed. Here's a warning. Those of you who think you stand, take heed lest you fall. The knowledge we possess is partial. And my understanding of that knowledge is very limited. Integrate the knowledge that you have and the understanding that you have with the faith that you have, and then obey that, and you will find wisdom. You will be seen as a chacham, a wise man. I will leave you with the words of the living God. Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, take heart, and wait for the Lord. And from verse 9 of the New Covenant portion today, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Lord God, thank you for your patience with us. I may never understand in this world the whys of what you did. But I thank you for the salvation that you have brought. I thank you for the contact that you made so long ago. I thank you for the reality of your presence in our lives, Lord God, leading us and guiding us, teaching us, and mostly I thank you for your patience with us. Continue to tarry with us until your return in glory, that we might rejoice and not fear when you return in the clouds. In Yeshua's precious name, amen. Thank you.